reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, and in your pew Bibles, I think it's on page 864. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Enon and Salim, because water was abundant there and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified here, is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. And the one who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted his testimony has certified this, that God is true. He whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he serves the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath."
Lost my iPad. When I was in high school, I studied German, and I remember once I had a project to do, and I decided to do a project on German painters of the 16th century. And one of the painters that I about was a guy called Matthias Grunewald, and he did a very famous painting, which is in the church in Isenheim. It was actually a monastery at the time, and the monks in Isenheim were well known for caring for plague sufferers and also people with skin diseases. And Matthias Grunewald did this painting which shows the crucifixion. We often think of the Dark Ages as a bad time with lots of people suffering and armies and everything, but actually the so-called Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, were times of great prosperity in Europe and also great health. People were never as tall again in Europe until the end of the 19th and early 20th century as they were in the 1200s. And but there was a collapse that happened in Europe after that time. And a number of things happened. One was the global cooling, the mini ice age, in which hundreds of thousands of people died when crops failed in the summers across Europe. And then came the Black Death, the plagues. There was a massive loss of population all across Europe. We see the skeletons of people in the cemeteries. People got a lot shorter. They were more malnourished. It was a hard time. A lot of pain in Europe. A great trauma, actually, through the 1400s and into the 1500s. And this particular monastery had a ministry to sufferers of plague and also skin diseases. People were malnourished, so they were predisposed to these skin diseases. And what's striking about this altarpiece is that the figure of Jesus is—he looks very tormented, like his skin is covered with plague sores and marks and thorn marks and tortured, and it's like an image of the suffering of the people of Europe at that time. So people who were suffering from disease would come and they'd see that God identifies with their sufferings through Jesus Christ. That the trauma that Europe had been going through for more than a century was something that God was aware of and understood. So it's really a message of compassion that the Son of God knows our sufferings. He's borne our diseases, as the book of Isaiah said. Surely he's carried our illnesses. and people could see that. And next to Jesus, there is the figure on the right of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was dead by the time of the crucifixion, so this is a fancy, really. John the Baptist is standing there, and at his feet is a lamb. And that's because it was John who said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He had this amazing insight. John knew things about Jesus that the disciples didn't realize until after Pentecost. And he knew that Jesus had come to take away the sin of the world. And he's pointing to Jesus. He's saying, "Look to Jesus." And in a way, he's saying that to the suffering people of Germany at that time, the people whose skin is covered with diseases, who are suffering from the plague. He's saying to them, "Look to Jesus." And in Latin, behind John the Baptist's elbow, we see it says in Latin, "He must increase and I must decrease." So he's saying, "This is the Savior of the world." And that verse comes from this passage that Doug read from John's Gospel. John's disciples at this time were anxious because they were hearing that there was competition coming from Jesus and his ministry. And they say to John, "Look, everyone is going to this Jesus who you baptized." Jesus' disciples are baptizing, Jesus is doing lots of miracles, so people were preferring to go to Jesus. And it's a worry for these disciples. They've hitched their wagon to John the Baptist, and now John's star seemed to be waning, and they're worried about it. But when they speak to John, John is absolutely untroubled by this. He refused to share in their anxiety at all. And he begins to explain that who someone is actually in the sight of God is something that's determined by God. It comes from heaven. It's not something that you can just make up yourself. And so he says to them, really, "I am who God has called me to be. I'm not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah," he's saying. And he's saying, "Actually, it's my joy to welcome Jesus. It's great that people are going to Jesus." He uses the image of an attendant at a wedding, an assistant to the bridegroom. He says, and in their culture, the bridegroom would come and the assistants would join them. And he's saying, "Look, when the attendants of the bridegroom hear the voice of the bridegroom, they're really happy. They're happy because the marriage is about to happen." So he's saying, "I'm in that position. I am pleased that Jesus' star is rising. He must increase. I must decrease." And then John, speaking prophetically, makes a number of remarkable statements about Jesus. And my message today is not going to be long, but I want to take you through these amazing words that John speaks about Jesus. And after this, we'll have a time of worship, really, of coming after the one that John is pointing us to. He says, "Go to him." And we're going to be doing that together. So in verse 31, John seems to be calling himself the one who comes from the earth, and Jesus is the one from heaven. I'll just read each verse as we go through. Verse 31, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." So here John is identifying himself as the one who comes from the earth. He's speaking as a mortal about earthly things, about things like repentance. But Jesus is the one from heaven. He's above all. He is superior to John. He's above all things. Now, John was no lightweight. He was a major figure. And we have quite a few testimonies about him in historical sources. There's even in Iraq today still a group of people who believe that they follow John the Baptist. Such was his influence. But he's saying here is that he is just a man from the earth. He's a human being, but Jesus is the one who's come from heaven. And then in verse 32, John says, "The one from heaven testifies to what he's seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony." So John is saying that when Jesus is speaking, he's not just speaking as a human being, he's speaking firsthand about the things of God. He's not just speaking of what he's heard from another, he's speaking of what he's seen. What he's seen and actually heard from the Father. So he's saying Jesus is speaking directly about God from his own personal experience because he's the one who's come down from heaven. This is completely different to everyone else who's ever spoken about God. And then in verse 33, he says, oh yeah, and just before that, notice that John says no one accepts his testimony. That is, human nature is resistant to the truth about God. And he senses this resistance in his own disciples, says John. And so John is saying people have trouble accepting the words of the one who's come from heaven because it's so out of their experience of this world. Then in verse 33, John says, whoever has accepted this testimony that Jesus brings is certifying or affirming that God is truthful. So if you hear Jesus speaking and you say that is true, what you're saying is God is true because God is speaking through Jesus' words. So that's an amazing statement. To reject Jesus' words is to reject God. And why does Jesus speak the words of God? He explains this here in the next verse. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. This is a really extraordinary idea. Jesus is speaking the truth about God. He's speaking God's own words because God gives the Holy Spirit without limit. And I believe he's referring to the Holy Spirit in and on Jesus Christ. Remember, he had seen the Spirit come upon Jesus in the baptism. He'd seen it coming like a dove. And he'd also said that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. That's in John chapter 1. And the word baptism in Greek means to be totally immersed. When a ship was shipwrecked and sunk, that was a baptized ship. Or if a piece of cloth was dyed, that was a baptized piece of cloth. So the Holy Spirit has come without limit and is without limit on Jesus. And Jesus is the one who will immerse and soak people in the Holy Spirit. So he's saying Jesus is speaking, the man from heaven is speaking, the Son of God from heaven is speaking the words of God because the Holy Spirit has been given to him without any limits at all. It's a limitless anointing of grace upon Jesus. Now remember, John is described in Luke's gospel as being filled with the Spirit from his conception, even in the womb. So, and Jesus said of John that there was none that's been greater than John. So John had perhaps one of the greatest anointings of the Spirit and the power of God that any human being has had. But he says about Jesus that Jesus is speaking of the words of God because the Spirit is without limit upon him. So he's making a contrast. He must increase, but he says, I must decrease. And then he says in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Again, this is a remarkable statement. He's saying the Father has put all things, all authority upon the Son because he loves the Son. Remember Jesus' words of the Great Commission, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is something that Jesus says at the end of his ministry to his disciples. But John already gets it here at the start. The Holy Spirit has shown this to John, that Jesus is Lord of all, that he has all authority, and he has this authority because the Father loves the Son, that Jesus has this intimate relationship with the Father, and everything of God has been given to Jesus and is belonging to Jesus. And so this is a really strongly Trinitarian statement. Jesus speaks the words of God because the Spirit of God is in him and on him without limit. The Father loves the Son and he's given all authority to the Son. And then there's this punchline at the end. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So this is the choice, the criterion of judgment. Choose Jesus and receive eternal life. Or reject the Son of God, reject Jesus, and remain under the judgment of God. Notice that John says that whoever believes in Jesus, that is, believes that he is the Son of God who comes from heaven and speaks the things of God, whoever believes that he's speaking the truth of God, he's saying he has eternal life already. He has already received, or she has already received. Whoever believes that Jesus is of God, he is the Son of God, he brings the things of God, and all things of the Father are received by Jesus. He has authority over all things. He is Lord of all. Whoever believes that has eternal life already. And notice also the way he speaks about judgment, about the wrath of God. He says, whoever does not believe will not see life because God's anger remains upon him. Now, John is concentrating a huge amount of material in just a few words. If you ever read John's Gospel in Greek, you know that its Greek is very simple and easy to read, but the meaning is so deep and so profound. So this idea is that it's natural for human beings not knowing God, separated from God, to be under the judgment of God. As Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For anything else to be true about us, we need the grace of God, and we need to receive that through Jesus Christ. So in these few words, John acknowledges the supremacy of Jesus as Lord of all. And these things have been revealed to John through the Holy Spirit, who is at work within him. John is speaking under this leading of the Spirit, and he's addressing his disciples, and he's basically saying all people should flock to Jesus. This is the Lamb of God, as he'd said already, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He is the one from heaven. He speaks the truth about the Father. If you receive what he says, that you are declaring that God is true. And what's remarkable about John is that he anticipates these two revelations that Jesus' disciples only really get after Pentecost. Firstly, that Jesus is Lord of all. And secondly, that there is an abundance of the Holy Spirit in Christ. There is eternal life brought by the Spirit of God, coming without limit, coming through the words of God. And that Jesus is the agent or the focal point of the outpouring of the limitless Holy Spirit poured upon the church. So John, in these few words, gives us a choice. He's saying to his disciples and through them to us today, we can choose eternal life and the limitless Holy Spirit, the immersion into the grace and the power of God, but under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord of all. That is the gateway to eternal life. Or we can say no to the words of Jesus Christ. We can say no to what he brings, but to make that choice is to remain under the judgment of God, cut off from the grace of God. It's a choice. Life in Christ, the life of the Spirit, an eternal intimate relationship with the Father, which God has prepared for us through the ages and made known to us through Jesus Christ. Or choose death, refuse the words of Christ, not listen to the Son of God, and not discern that God is speaking life to us. This is a constant choice for us, and it's a choice for us today. It's a choice for you and for me. I'd like to pray with us. I want to call you to life. If you've never made this commitment, this is our season of life. And if you never made this commitment, I'd like to invite you to choose life today. And I'd like to pray for you to receive life, to have it abundantly, as John says. And as we do this, the band will lead us in worship. And we're going to be declaring the authority of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to invite you to come into that safe place, which is to come under his wing, to come into his presence, to come to the one who speaks of the things of heaven, of the things of eternal life, that take us beyond our space that we're in. Let me pray, and I invite you to make this prayer yours. There's two parts of this prayer. The first part is a prayer for someone who wants to choose life, and maybe you've never done that before. And the second is who wants to come into the river, the abundance of the Holy Spirit of God, the grace of God. So make this prayer your own. Heavenly Father, I do choose life today. Forgive me for my sins, the things that have driven me away from you, that have separated me from you. But thank you that you sent Jesus to come to me, to speak to me of these things, to bring the words of heaven to my life. I choose to listen to the Son of God. I choose to accept Jesus as my Lord. I choose to look to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord Father God, that he's carried my diseases. He carries my sin. I don't have to carry these things anymore. Heal my soul. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for all of us who've chosen to listen to Jesus, to follow him, for the limitless Holy Spirit, the abundance of grace that's been promised to us, that we would walk in this and know this in our lives, that our lives would be a testimony to the truth that God is true, that he's spoken truth, including in this, that the Spirit is given without limit upon the people of God. Come, Holy Spirit of life, Spirit of worship and grace. And Lord, I pray that as we worship, we would find healing, that we would look to Jesus, that we'd be healed of our diseases, the traumas that have held us back, the burdens that we can barely carry. Lord, set us free. We look to you for grace, grace abundance, for freedom in the cross. We choose to look with John the Baptist to Jesus, Savior of the world. Let us stand and worship him.